Love cares for one another. And this morning, Pastor Adam, you've expressed care and concern for those in our congregation who are going through physical ailments and concerns, and one other that we just became aware of, Alan McCain. We're praying for you because we understand, and some don't know it, but you have a cancer diagnosis too, don't you? Yeah, so we're praying for you, especially this week. You'll be traveling to Chicago and getting a second opinion, and so we'll be praying for you and Elise at this time, okay? So please do write that down, folks, to pray for the McCains as they go through this difficult journey, and pray for wisdom for doctors at this point. Isn't it appropriate to be in 1 Corinthians 13? I mean, this is where we live. This is where we live. We live in this conflict within, between the flesh and the spirit. And as we approach 1 Corinthians 13, that's what we have. We have biblical love seen, described in action. And here earlier we had a team of people who are going across the globe to represent our Savior, Jesus. And we send them off in the authority of Jesus. But you know, we also send them off with the attitude of Jesus. And so, Zambia team, go. Not just in the authority of Jesus, but go in the attitude of Jesus. We know that you will encounter circumstances that you did not see coming. And you just don't know what's going to happen, do you? We're praying for you, and we pray that you'll be flexible. And we pray that even as we pray that you'll go in the attitude of Jesus, who came not to be served, but Jesus came to serve. And Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. And it's with that message that we send you. And it's with that message that we hope you'll look and smell like Jesus as you serve those folks. This is a rare, rare attitude indeed. And it wasn't in the mindset of an English miser who I read about in my study. This English miser, I understand he's an unnamed man, but his tombstone is in a small English village. And here's how it reads: "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be remembered like that. Do you want that on your tombstone? No way. No way. Instead, it's what we picked up last week in the message. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of us look not to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. So it is through this summer sermon series on love, we want to strip ourselves of all selfish ambition and vain conceit. And we want to develop a loving attitude that is displayed in caring action. And today, we're going to be exhorted, as Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, we're going to be exhorted to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to honor one another above ourselves, to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. And that's our goal. It's our goal that instead of serving self, we might selflessly serve God and others. You see, selfishness demands its own way, but selflessness lives God's way. So it is with that introduction. I take you back to 1 Corinthians 13. Are you there? It was on the screen earlier, but I want you to look it up in your Bibles. And I said to Mark, now Mark, we're having you read 1 Corinthians 13. And you know we've read that several times here in the past summer. And we don't apologize for repetition because we need this message repeated again and again and again every day. And so it is, 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 1. The first five verses, once again, reading it aloud for you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Now here in these eight words, at least in the English Standard Bible, this is where we're going to live today, okay? It says in verse 5, right there in the middle, it, love, it does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its own way. And let's admit it right from the beginning this morning that our default setting is to look out for number one. I mean, that's just how it is. We woke up this morning, and you probably weren't thinking about anybody when your alarm went off but yourself. That's just how it is. That's our default setting. We are born with that tendency to be so self-centered. You see, our old nature demanded serving self. It's all about me, my way. So what is this old nature? Well, you see, the old nature is different than how God originally created mankind. As originally created, all was good, and that included mankind. Adam and Eve in the garden originally had no sin. They did not sin. They were good, undefiled. But when sin entered the picture, so did selfishness. Now, you've probably heard these texts of Scripture, but I want to remind you through the reading of Genesis chapter 2 and 3 that we are selfish because we are sinners. We are sinners. So look at it with me. Genesis chapter 2, and familiar words to many in the room, but I need to take you right back to the beginning so you understand clearly how this all came about. Why? Why do I have this continual attempt to please myself? To have things my way? And in chapter 2, when God took the man and put him in the garden, this is in verse 15, the Garden of Eden, to work it and keep it, he commanded the man that he could eat from any, or he commanded the man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but not of one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And he warned them, he said, if you eat, you will die. Next chapter, chapter 3. And again, I realize you've heard this. But we need to remember this is why we act as we do. This old nature in chapter 3. You can see it reading in verse 1. Now the serpent, Satan himself, we find out in other scriptures. This is Satan. He was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. So she understood that. But then she added, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit, and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. The problem is mankind suddenly wanted their way over God's way. We are selfish because we are sinners. Regarding this passage here and back to 1 Corinthians 13, one well-known Bible scholar named Linsky, he said, if you cure selfishness, you have just replanted the Garden of Eden. In other words, that was the original sin. Mankind wanted their way over God's way. And since Adam and Eve rejected God's way through their obedience, mankind ever since then, has an unsatisfiable desire. I did the best I could with that word. I'm not going to try it again. They cannot satisfy the desire to live their own way. Can't do it. Self has replaced God, or maybe it's better put this way, that self has become God. But pure biblical love, and this is what we're after this summer, pure biblical love is a return to that pre-sin state of mankind. Pure biblical love is preoccupied with the interest of others instead of self-seeking tendencies. As the psalmist says in Psalm 106, we have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. See, the dreadful truth is confirmed by God throughout the scriptures that we have sinned. We have sinned. Even the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans, Paul confirms this truth that we see throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, and it goes all the way back to the garden. We are selfish because we are sinners. Selfishness exists because sin exists. And selfishness is sin because it demands its own way. It demands its own way. Now, that's where we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It's only eight words. As a matter of fact, you can probably have that memorized before you walk out the doors this morning. It, that's agape love that we've talked about and we've described in the previous verses. It, agape love, does not insist on its own way. That's the description, or that's what love is not. It does not insist on its own way. That word insist there can be translated, and maybe it is in your Bible, seeks its own way. We could even say demands its own way. It's the same word where it says that the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. So that's that word, seek. Seek. It's a demanding. It's an urgently seeking that we see in another place in the New Testament, where you remember the shepherd that had 100 sheep and he lost one. What did he do? He went out seeking, searching, urgently looking for that lost sheep. Or you might remember the New Testament tells about a woman who lost a coin. She just tears the house apart looking, seeking, urgently trying to find that lost coin that was so important to her. That's the same concept here. Same concept. It means to urgently seek, fervently demand, or pursue its own way. And once again, all humanity, including the preacher that stands in front of you, by nature is selfish. Even Even my adorable little one-year-old granddaughter, Sydney. I'm sorry, Phyllis, but she's a sinner. Phyllis doesn't believe that. But it's true. Even the youngest of children, they, like Sydney, have a way they have learned the art of how to make people laugh, like Sydney, who will repeat the clapping behavior over and over and over again because it pleases people. It pleases people. Well, I hate to tell you, but I'm not much different than Sydney. I want to please you. That's why I put on a sports coat today. Do you think I wanted to put on a sports coat? No. But I want to impress you. Do you like my sports coat? You better say yes or I'm taking it off right now. You get the picture. What's true of a one-year-old is true of a 57-year-old. And it's true of all of us. That's just the beginning of insisting and seeking the praise of man. But you know, there is some strongly demand their own way. And there's a downward spiral of selfishness. If a husband and wife are driving down the road together and he's driving, both hands on the wheel, and they've stopped and got a creamy chocolate milkshake on a hot day and it has whipped cream on top, and he's both hands on the wheel and they're supposed to be sharing the milkshake, but the wife goes all the way over to the passenger door and won't share it with her husband. That would be selfish, wouldn't it? That would be selfish. Just a little silly example, but it comes out so often, and maybe it looks a little different to the working man who comes home on a long day at work and wants just to relax in front of the TV, and the house is noisy, and please, everybody, shut up and let me listen to the news. You know, these are just silly little examples, but it's examples of how selfishness begins to display its ugliness in a demanding tone. And if that demanding tone is left undealt with, it will only grow and become a habitual problem. Just ask the parent who didn't teach a child from a young age that they can't have every sweet treat at the checkout line at Walmart. You see, we need to deal with selfishness from the very root. We need to get at it. Why? Because selfishness is habitual or habit-forming. Selfishness attempts to control other people. But you know what? Selfishness ultimately only controls me. It controls me. That's why biblical love must not be controlling. It must not be controlling. People who are self-seeking and continually demanding their own way, they develop a growing pattern of behavior that can become so habitual that it can even be deceptive, as we're going to see later. It increases in self-centered activities. It's the taste of career success that often leads to a workaholic tendency that becomes self-serving instead of selflessly serving. It's unfortunately the glance of immoral nudity that often spirals into an uncontrollable porn problem that becomes serving self instead of selflessly serving. All problems have that root of selfishness and must be dealt with, because they'll grow into unsatisfiable pursuit of one's way. And that controls us as we attempt to control others. Selfishness has an uncontrollable grip on our lives. And if we don't deal with it early on, too often we don't see its tightening grip on us, because selfishness is actually quite deceptive. And I've already hinted at that. So deceptive. Justifications are made, and selfishness is permitted and even accepted as, this is okay, I deserve this. And all too often, selfishness is the root that leads to a fruit of manipulation to get personal desires. It's the child who says to mom, well, dad said I could. Can you see the deceptive nature of that? When a child has learned the fine art of getting parents to go against one another, all to get their own way. That's how deceptive it is. It's the teenager who says, well, you never buy me anything, and all my friends have one. That's a deceptiveness, attempting to control parents. It's the husband who might be so unkind to his wife all day long until bedtime. Or maybe it's the wife who controls or who gives her husband the silent treatment because, well, he just didn't do it my way. These are all ways that manipulation can be used because of selfish desires. All simple examples, problems. Is it possible that some in this room could be deceived by selfishness and not even recognize that I've been acting that way towards the people I love around me? Could I? After all, doesn't the scripture say that the heart is deceitful above all things? We learn that in Jeremiah. You see, all selfishness must be recognized. We need to recognize it. Why is this such a big deal? Well, it must be dealt with because we are repeatedly warned and exhorted in scriptures against selfishness. It comes up time and time again. We are repeatedly warned against it, even in Proverbs 18, where it says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment, it says in Proverbs 18. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, I have the right to do all things, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And this is in the context of using freedoms and how it might cause another person to stumble. But no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's a warning for us. How to live. It's this type of self-seeking tendency that's repeated in the pages of Scripture again and again and again and again. So tonight we gather with our family life groups. And for those who are there, leaders, I would encourage you, and this isn't in your discussion questions that I sent you, but possibly you want to ask the example, where in the Scriptures do we see examples of selfishness? Because it's throughout the Scriptures you see this played out. And can I give you just one example from two of Jesus? Well, he had three disciples that were his inner circle. Do you know who they were? Can you name them out loud? Peter, James, and John. So let's talk about James and John for a minute, shall we? Here's an example of a selfishness. These two men, by the way, John called the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, he was close to Jesus. He was very close to Jesus. He walked with Jesus. Where Jesus ate, he ate. Where Jesus slept, they slept. They were very close. And they loved Jesus, and he loved them. So here it is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. I'm going to turn there in my Bible, and you're welcome to as well. You're going to see an example where these men who loved Jesus so much displayed this type of selfishness. In the request, in verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Does that sound like something? That's selfishness. One of the other translations says, teacher, we want you to do us a favor. Selfishness. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. What a selfish request. Though they loved Jesus and he loved them, they wanted authority because they thought authority would bring comfort and ease. Well, this request is nothing but selfishness. It's full of pride and arrogance. But by the way, just pause for a minute and think. Jesus loved them. There is a testimony of God's amazing grace, isn't it? He loved them, even though they had such selfish hearts. And I want to pause and tell you that God's grace is greater than all of our selfishness. And we're going to look at that in a minute here in our message. But so it is, he loved these men, and they loved him. Look at the following verses in 38 through 40. See, they were deceived by serving self, and they thought that would bring them fulfillment. In verse 38, where it says, Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? He's talking about his suffering. He knew what was coming. And he said, are you able to go through that suffering? And they said, we are able. But they didn't really understand what he was saying. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. This is God's decision on who gets that authority. They are asking for something they didn't understand. Jesus corrects their thinking, and he teaches us something about selfishness. And what is the antidote to selfishness? Look at it in verses 41 through 45. And when the 10 heard this, they began to be indignant at James and John. See, Jesus called to them and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your, next word, servant. Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. They were deceived, thinking that authority would happen and then they would have ease. But actually, that wasn't the case. The true leader, the true person of authority needs to be a servant. And they're corrected by Jesus. You see, if James and John were overcome by serving self, you might say, well, how can we develop this change of nature that even these wonderful apostles of Jesus, they struggled with selfishness. How can I overcome this? It's so a part of our nature. And the answer is, we're not able to overcome selfishness on our own. We can't do it. Even the Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 7. And we're not going to read much in this chapter, but you go back and look at it, you see Paul was at this continual battle. Here's a man that loved Jesus and proclaimed Jesus and suffered for Jesus, but he had this battle between the flesh and the spirit going on within him. And he comes to the end of chapter 7 and verse 24. He said, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He knew that he was unable in his own strength to overcome this sin of selfishness. So what's the answer, church? If Paul couldn't figure it out. How can we figure it out? What's the answer? Everybody say Jesus. Jesus is always the answer, right? It is here. Jesus is the answer. Jesus came that we might be born again, that our old nature would be defeated, that sin would no longer have its power over us. We must be born again, given a new nature, that instead of serving self, we will selflessly serve. Our renewed nature is growing to selflessly serve. Our new nature helps us because we realize it's not all about me, but it's about Him. It's about God's way, not my way. And people who love biblically look out for others. They seek the best interest of others. They willingly give up their own for the sake of another. They seek mutual edification. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be freed to selflessly serve. And that's the message of Romans 7:25, the very next verse. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our best efforts, our abilities fall short. And we only continue to serve self. But when we're made anew by Jesus, when His Spirit comes to live within us, all of a sudden we have His power within us to live, to selflessly serve. And it all begins with the acknowledgement of our sin and the acceptance of God's grace. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we are the lost. And it's only through Jesus, then, once His Spirit has come to indwell us, to live within us, that we can grow to selflessly serve. In Romans, Paul describes it as we're in a process of being conformed into the image of Jesus. So we begin to act and live like Jesus. That process is what theologians have called sanctification. And evidently, James and John grew to selflessly serve. Do you know how James died? He was killed by the sword for his faith in Christ. Did you know what happened to John? Though he wasn't martyred, yet what we know from history is he was exiled to a lonely island because of his proclamation of Jesus. Evidently, these two men grew to selflessly serve, to put God's way over their way, to live for God, to proclaim Jesus, and to be a part of His ministry in that way. Well, I'm looking at the clock, but I do want to tell you that there's some marks. You might think, well, how? I can't tell if I'm getting any better or not. I just feel like I've got this sin nature that's continually coming at me, and I'm always self-centered. Well, here's a couple of marks that I came up with, and maybe they'll be helpful to you. How do you know if someone is really growing and in growing progressively to be more like Jesus and to serve self a lot less? Well, here's some marks. The people like this, they are willing to make costly sacrifices for God and others. They might be so willing to live in a little village without electricity and plumbing. Maybe that's an example. These people are willing to give and get nothing in return. Nothing in return. They're willing to submit to another's way. They're willing to give undivided attention to another person when that person is talking about themselves. It's this person, these people, that are willing to let others have the last word. They're willing to genuinely forgive others. They're willing to allow others to get the credit for something that they deserve. And they're willing to put God's will and others' needs even before their own. Church, the only hope we have is to develop the mindset of Jesus. That's the sanctification process. When we develop the mindset of Jesus, when we begin to think like Jesus, and as it says in Philippians chapter 2, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And I won't read the rest of the text there, but then in Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's what happened at salvation. We are raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Yeah, okay, mindset of Jesus, David, I get you. How do I do that? How do I begin to think like Jesus? What would you say? What's the answer to that? I'm going to give you something real practical, but family life groups, if you're a discussion leader, write this question down. Maybe that's what you want to explore tonight with your group. Maybe you want to explore tonight, how can I develop the mindset of Jesus? Because Jesus selflessly served. Well, here's how I would answer it. Text says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. And what did he do? What did he do? He prayed. He didn't watch the news. It doesn't say he made a cup of coffee, though those things aren't wrong, especially the coffee. But it does say he prayed. So if you're wondering, how do I develop this mindset of Jesus? And I'm speaking, this is my habit, not patting myself in the back because Lord knows I need it more than anybody. Get up early in the morning and pray. It starts there. Commit yourself to the Father, doing His will, living His way over your own way. Start that right at the beginning of your day. It's the best place to start. That's where you start, at least for me. At least for me, that's where I start. So it is. Living for self is very unusual. No, I'm sorry. Living selflessly is very unusual. Very unusual. And so I come back to that same question, is how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be like that old miser who lived for himself, who after he died, no one even cared? Or do you want to be like George or General George Gordon? On his tombstone, he's also buried in England, in London, and on his tombstone it says, "Sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times, everywhere, gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God." That's how I want to be remembered. He did not serve self, but he selflessly served. And so it is, if we're going to overcome selfishness, our response to his gracious working within us needs to first off be a recognition of my own selfish heart. I am selfish because I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I recognize that. That's obvious to me, and I need help. And David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my anxious thought, and see if there's any offensive way in me." I encourage you to make that your prayer even tomorrow morning before daylight. God, is there something in me that you need to point out, that I need to recognize? I am a sinner, and I need your help. It also goes further than that. Once I recognize my own selfish heart, I need to admit it It's an admission of one's own selfish heart. It's, as David said in Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I just laid it all out before God. I am a sinner. I am selfish. And David said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I'm here to tell you, once you recognize your selfishness, your sinful heart, if you go to God and ask, he will forgive. He will forgive. It starts there. And then it starts also, follow that up with some repentance. It's a repentance of my own selfish heart. Quit serving self and begin selflessly serving. And that's what this whole series on 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. It's all about learning to selflessly serve. Selflessly serve. That's what it's about. Turn your eyes to Jesus as your only hope to selflessly serve God and others. It starts with looking to Jesus. And so it is. I ask our music team to come, and we're going to remember Jesus, who selflessly served. And we're going to turn our eyes to him, see the scriptures say, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. That's Jesus. One died for all. He died for all that, here it is, purpose, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Oh, Father in heaven, how we need you to help us. You sent your own son into the world, again, not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And he gave us life for us, and now may we serve not only you, Father, that should be our top priority, but we want to serve the people around us. Thank you for Jesus and the example he is to us. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Now we're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus, aren't we, David? And Jeff's going to lead us in a song about that. But if you have a need or you would like to pray this morning, we invite you to come up. We'd like to pray with you. Whatever it is, whether it's related to this message or maybe it's just a situation that you're facing. And if you'd like someone to privately pray with, we've got people that would just love to take you aside and pray with you. If we can encourage you in that way, please come.
Stand with us at this time.
Oh, soul.